Well, good morning again. As you get your handouts, while you get your handouts, let's start with prayer. And if there are not enough handouts, maybe if you're with a family, you'll double up on one. Okay, so let's pray. Father, again, we thank you and praise you for your mercies and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to rely on you because of what you have done in our lives. You have brought us to newness of life. And in and only in you, Lord, can we really know what life is all about. And so I pray, Father, as we consider these topics for the next several weeks, that they would serve as a springboard for greater investigation into the issues of our heart. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Let me see the hands of those who were not here last week. Okay, let me give you a quick review. I'll try to do a review on a weekly basis just for the purpose of kind of connecting with things. Last week, the topic was the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jesus said that it is from the heart that proceed evil things. And he also says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. The scripture teaches that that is the abiding place of the work of the Holy Spirit, the abiding of Christ. And it is the immaterial part of us. It's not the pump that sits in the middle of our chest that circulates the blood. And in many cases, the scripture identifies the innermost being of a human being by using the word kidney. And so the heart is the innermost part of an individual where God, through His Holy Spirit, does His work to transform us, to bring us to salvation, and then transforms us. We have a tendency in our society to deal with the heart on the basis of the emotion, but it's much, much greater than that. And it is the heart that we need to investigate. We need to constantly look into what's going on in the depths of our inner being. The scripture says that while the outer man is being destroyed, while we are wasting away, the inner man should be built up in the faith. And so there's a correlation to our spiritual growth, even though we may be declining materially or we're dying. But that shouldn't keep us from growing spiritually. It's the spiritual part of us that God brings to regeneration and new life. And it's that part that there's a great concern for us, that should be a great concern, as God continues to work in His transforming power. So my hope is that we are considering. There are a lot of things that people have said about the heart that tell us. We listen to the secular world. And there is an admonition from the world to people in general is to follow your own heart, right? To be true to your own heart, to listen to your heart, to consider your heart. But all of those things fly in the face of what the Scripture teaches. Because if we are left to ourselves, the Scripture says, we bring destruction upon us. And a man who trusts in himself is not wise. So what the Scripture has to say concerning the heart is certainly different from what the world says. And we ought to take into greater account what the Scripture says and move away from what the world says. Because when people begin to follow their own heart apart from the Scripture, you can count on problems. Because it's going to be contrary to what the Scripture teaches. What we are doing in the 9 weeks of Summer Sunday School is just kind of, it's a snapshot of things. Have any of you ever spent time with family or friends and they bring out the scrapbook or the picture, what do you call them? Albums, picture albums. Anybody? Not? It's everybody has had that experience. Okay, and so as they're showing you their pictures, usually there's a story, just about a story about behind every picture, right? The picture itself doesn't say the whole thing. Oh, we were over here and let me tell you what happened. Well, basically that's what we're doing. This is a snapshot of things. And my hope for us is that we take the scriptures and then do some additional study by the references or the connecting references to other passages of scripture, companion scriptures, and do a greater study on our own from these snapshots. It's a thumbnail sketch of things. Today we're going to be talking about foundations. And on your handout it says the home, which is this summer Sunday school lesson all about. It's the home. It's the foundation, resources, and structure. The foundation, first things first. I don't know if I use this illustration at some point during some of my teachings, but if I have, forgive my redundancy, I have a tendency to repeat myself, and I don't know when I've done it in context. But let's say that you are desiring to build your dream home. Any of you ever sat around and dreamt about those things? So let's say that you and your spouse, or you went to a little coffee shop and you sat and you thought about what your dream house was supposed to want, you wanted it to look like, and you did some doodling on a napkin. Anybody ever done that? Okay. But then you decide, I want to make this a reality. And so you look for an architect, and let's say I am that architect, and you come see me. And you say, I would like to build my dream home, and I'd like you to build it for me as an architect. And I'm not much of an artist, but I've sketched a few things on a napkin, and I'd like to tell you what I'd like. And so I say to you, okay, describe your dream house for me. And you do. And so as you're describing your dream house, I'm taking some notes. And I say to you, I think I've captured your idea. Now, why don't you go away and I'll see you next week with some blueprints, some drawings. Following week, we get together and I unroll the blueprints and you say to me, you have captured the idea of my dream house to the detail. And so you say, I'd like you to build it for me. And I say, okay, I want you to look over the plans and the costs, and you've got the rendering, the architectural rendering on one side, and a column of expenditures. And I say, look it over, see what you think. And you investigate the blueprints, look at the costs, and you come to one particular item that you think is a little bit more than what you want to pay for. So you say to me, could you build my house, but could you reduce the price on this particular item? In fact, if you could build it without this item, I would be indebted to you, because this is a very, very high price for this. But it happens to be the foundation. And you say to me, nobody will ever see it. Nobody ever says to me when they walk into my house, what a gorgeous foundation you have. Do they ever say anything like that to you? No. And they don't say, wait a minute, who designed your foundation? No, they talk about the fixtures, don't they? The lights and the cabinets and the floor and furniture and stuff like that. Would you want me to build your dream house without a foundation? No. Why not? It'll fall down. It won't stand. Swept away. Okay. I know it's a ridiculous analogy, but I can't tell you how many times I have met with people over the 30 years who want to work on something that they have great aspirations for in relationships, but they don't want to consider the foundation. And when I talk to them about the foundation that is required in order for them to experience these things, people have left my office crying or angry. I remember a young man who wanted to be married to a young woman. And as I talked about these foundations, I discovered that she was a believer of Jesus and he was not. So I turned my attention to talking about the importance of a relationship with Christ in their marriage. Otherwise, they were going to have lots of problems. And the young man was extremely cut to the heart. And he dropped his face in his hands and he wept so much that the tears were running through his fingers. And he knew that he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And he knew that he wanted to marry this woman. He was deeply in love with her. But he refused to surrender. And I asked him, I wanted to make sure, do you understand what this means? And he knew. He knew exactly that surrendering his life meant that he would have to die to himself, turn his life over to Christ, and begin to live a life totally dedicated to Christ. And he left my office. He would not surrender his life. That same day, met with another couple in the same situation, except this young man stood up, and he approached me, and he pointed his finger, and he said to me, it doesn't make any difference what you think. I'm going to marry her, whether you approve of it or not, and we're out of here. Let's go. And she reluctantly left. So the heart is important, because that's where things take place spiritually. And it's the immaterial part of us. We don't see it. But it's important. How can we expect to experience everything that God wants to build into our lives, which far, far surpasses any dream house I could ever imagine? My imagination concerning the things of God is too small. I can't wrap my little pea brain around the things of God. And what He has prepared for us is far, far above our understanding and imagination. We can't conceptualize it. And yet, we think we can live life and enjoy everything that we want and expect God to bless us without a proper foundation. It is out of this foundation that things are built. If this foundation is destroyed, and the scripture bears it out, if the foundations are destroyed, what will man do? And I think you already know that there's a tremendous attack against the foundations of the church. You do know, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know right now that marriage is under attack, tremendous attack. The sanctity, the holiness of marriage is being attacked. And the liberals, the non-Christians, and those people who could care less about where it came from want it destroyed. So what's going to happen to us pastors if in our nation it's decided that we cannot refrain from marrying same-sex people? What's going to happen to us? We probably are going to be killed, or we're going to go to jail, because I refuse to go against what the Scripture teaches. And marriage is between a man and a woman. And the foundation of the home, folks, is the marriage. If it's not intact or strong, you're going to have problems. So let's go back to the illustration. What if it's you as a husband and a wife, and you say to me, build my home, but we're divided on the foundation. My spouse wants concrete, and I want dirt. Could you build my house with half concrete and half dirt? Well, it can be done, but what's going to happen? It's going to shift, it's going to break, it's going to come apart, it's going to fall. Now, you can build those things, but you're going to constantly have to be repairing. It's going to be all cosmetics. Now, I want to present to you want you to think about what may be happening in the church today. A lot of what may be happening in the church today is cosmetics. We're trying to apply the things of God without the foundation, and it's cracking and it's falling down all around us. And we are wringing our hands and wiping our tears away and trying to keep ourselves in control because of what we are experiencing without examining the foundation of who we are in Christ. It's cosmetics. There's much, much more to the kingdom of God. Actually, there's nothing about cosmetics that pertains to the kingdom of God. It's not just applying a coat of paint and those kinds of things, looking nice, appearing as if. These are important things. So the foundation is important. Now, if you find yourself in a situation where you have different foundations, then you as a Christian are the sanctifying agent for that spouse or for those children or for family members. You are the one that God will use to bring the message of God, but they're looking at you. They're watching. And if you profess and proclaim one thing, but your life looks totally different, they're not going to believe you. It's a sham. It's a lie. So let's look at some of these things. The purpose of this study is to examine the biblical foundation for God glorifying, honoring, growing, and fulfilling relationships. Which one of us can go through life without relationships? It's not possible. Human relationships are here to stay, whether you or I like it or not. And if you decide, you know what, I'll just become a hermit. I've asked the Lord for permission to become a hermit many times. I don't have His permission. And I think I know why. Because hermits do what? They isolate themselves. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 18. Hermits isolate themselves. And I will confess to you that I would like to isolate myself away from humanity. It's like the Charlie Brown cartoon. I love humanity. It's people I don't like. I think it was something like that. Okay, look at Proverbs 18, the very first part of it. A man who isolates himself, what happens? Seeks his own desire. You know why I want to isolate myself? Because I'm selfish. And that comes by way of confession. I want to get away. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. See, goes back to the heart. There's something wrong with the heart of a person who says, I don't need people. There's something wrong with the heart of a person who says, I know best, and I know best for me. There's something wrong with the heart of a person who says, no one can teach me anything. And people just make me mad and mean, and I'd rather be all by myself. Well, I like people, but there's different reasons why I'd like to be a hermit. But I can't be a hermit. God won't let me isolate myself. We are in relationship whether we like it or not. God has created us as social beings. The moment that He created Eve, He created a society of two people, yet a society. We are social beings. So, what's the approach? We're going to examine the prerequisites and the requisites, because there are. Anybody who will say to you, listen, you don't have to do anything. All you have to come to Jesus and your entire life will be better and you won't have any problems anymore. Then that's not the gospel. The gospel calls us to repentance. The gospel calls us to die to ourselves. The gospel calls us to examine who we are in light of God and brings us to our place of separation. And it requires death to self. And I know a lot of disillusioned people who say, you know what, somebody told me all I had to do was pray this prayer, and my life hasn't changed. In fact, it's gotten worse. I thought God would. And they begin to superimpose upon God things that the Bible doesn't say at all. So, there are prerequisites and there are requisites. So, we examine them, and here's just a sampling of those things. As I said, here are just some snapshots. You look into the greater story of what the Bible has to say beyond these snapshots. Salvation is foundational to all things pertaining to God. Salvation. God rescuing us from our sin, from the result of sin, which is hell. That's quite a rescue operation, isn't it? Praise God that He has done that. John 3:3. John answered and he said to him. Now, do you remember the situation here? John 3:3 is Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come to Jesus by night? We can only speculate. He didn't want anybody else to see him because he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And in the presence of his other buddies and coming to Jesus in the daytime, he may have had some problems. But anyway, he comes to him by night and he asks him questions about how can a man be born again? And Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You remember his response? How can I, being this age, an older man, a man, return to my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus said, no. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Don't be dismayed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. And so it is that everyone who is born of the Spirit. Why is Jesus talking about the wind?
You can't see it.
Can't see it. Yeah. Okay, so to be born from above is spiritual rebirth. Who is it that we cannot see?
God.
The Holy Spirit, God. And it's in reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, living in the Southwest, in Albuquerque, could I convince you that there is no such thing as wind? Any takers?
Eating too much dirt.
Okay, let me ask you the second question. Then, how do you know that the wind exists? Have you ever seen the wind? Okay, felt it, result it. You've seen the effects of the wind. Okay, so when a person says to you, I am saved, I am born from above, I am born of the Spirit of God, and you can't see the Spirit, what can you expect to see? The effects, the results. You can begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. If they say they are born from above, but their life hasn't changed, maybe they're talking about something different. What about you? What about me? Are we proclaiming something just because we grew up in a certain home? Just because my grandmother did certain things, my grandfather or my father or somebody in my family? Or have we really bowed our lives before the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are we living our lives on the basis of what we think, or are we living our lives on the basis of what He has declared? We have to investigate that. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of God. He brings us to regeneration. This is not a fabrication of mankind. This is not based on some sort of a plan that God has, that man has. This is God's idea. To be born from above is a work of God through the regenerating power and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings us. And there's a surrendered life here because it says we have received. God has called, we've received, we've responded. There is, theologically speaking, a response from humanity towards the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is a work of God. John 14:15-4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If we are not in Christ, how can we possibly expect to live a life that is God-pleasing, God-honoring, and edifying in relationship with one another? How can I say to God, step aside, I know what I'm doing. I'll take it from here. Thank you for saving me. Now I'll be on your way and I'll do it from here. You know, I do believe that you know. There are many Christians who live that way. Let me rephrase it. There are many people who proclaim to be Christians who live their lives on the basis of their own ideas. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How can we think that we can do anything concerning all the issues of life? All the issues of life without Christ. Abiding in Him. Being nourished by the vine itself. So that fruit can be produced. Fruit of the Spirit. A life that is reflective of God Himself. You do know what God's plan is for us, do you not? I believe you do. We are in the process of being returned to the original condition, restored. What's it going to look like? It's going to look like Christ. We are in the process, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to be transformed into the likeness, into the image of God's precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so more and more our lives should be reflective of that. In the way that we think, in the way that we do things, in the way that we interact with one another. Listen, I step all over people's toes. There's probably people in here whose toes I've stepped on, one way or another. And you've stepped on mine. But when those things take place, instead of having our toes mashed and we walk around in reaction, it should reflect the person, the character of Christ towards each other. Forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, being willing to place ourselves in a position other than number one. And that's a transforming work. You know that, don't you? Okay. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. People are always talking about what eternal life is. Well, here you have a statement directly from Jesus. Eternal life is that we know God and Christ. And the only way we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is the only intermediary. He is the propitiation. He is the only one that can bring humanity to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So I've talked to people who have said, you know, me and God have it all together. It's me and God. We've got an understanding. But when it comes to Christ, it's like, well, it's okay for the born-agains. You know, it's okay for you. If that works for you. But this is how it works for me. There's no such thing. They're deluded. They're deceived. They're confused. It doesn't happen that way. Can only have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? I know that you guys know these things, and you may be thinking, what are we doing wasting an hour of my time talking about these foundations? Well, I hope I'm not wasting your time. But guys, we need to examine these things to see if they're true. And to see what needs to happen in our own life. If that foundation needs to be patched up. If we need to do some things to make sure that whatever God is building doesn't begin to crumple. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So once we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, under the inspiration and empowering of the Holy Spirit, we enter into another phase, if we can put it that way, of our development in God, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. And if you're set apart, you must be set apart for something, right? And you must be set apart away from something. So when God brings us to Himself, He separates us away from the world, and He separates us unto Himself, and begins the process of growth. The Scripture says that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Using that terminology of sanctification. God has set us apart for salvation. He sets us apart for our growth in Christ. And He will set us apart for His ultimate and ongoing, continual, forever glory. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so in the meantime, we're in this parenthetical point of life. Growth. The admonition from Peter is, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. There's an expectation there from God. I've said this before, but let me reiterate it. In relationship with one another, we can talk about expectations, and one of the snapshots is expectations. I can expect certain things from my wife and my children and my grandchildren. And I can take time to carefully explain to them exactly how that needs to be done and still be disappointed when it's not fulfilled. The thing is, in my expectations concerning you, the fellowship here as an elder, and my relationship with my family as a a husband, a father, and a grandfather, I cannot empower you, nor can I empower my family to implement these expectations. Our relationship with God, guys, is something totally different. Not only does He call us to Himself, separates us to Himself, but He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live it out. So when you and I say, I can't, we're lying. And it's a euphemism for, it's another expression for, I won't. I won't. If your children, if you say to your child, John, Joe, Mary, take the trash out, and they say to you, I can't. What do you understand them to be saying to you? That they don't have the ability? Okay. No, when your child says to you, I don't want to, what is that? Rebellion. Disrespect, rebellion, disobedience. It's time for the woodshed. Or the back bedroom. Wherever you administer discipline. Oh, you do administer discipline, right? I hope you haven't gotten to that age, to that place where you're believing what the world says, that biblical chastisement teaches violence. Hey, the kingdom was brought about by violence. And it's not violent to biblical chastise your children. It's a holy thing. So don't buy into the system of the world. Please do not buy into the system of the world. Okay, sanctification, to be set apart for the things of God and God Himself, and to be set apart from the things of the world. Here's a sampling of scriptures. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. How many people say, I'm my own man? Listen, I'm a big boy. What does that mean? I'm a big girl. A lot of times when people say that to me, this is what I gather that they're saying to me. If I want to sin, who are you to tell me anything different? I'm a big girl. I'm a big boy. Hey, you're bordering on things that are dangerous. I can handle it. I'm a big boy. So what? Does that mean you're your own to do whatever you want to? The scripture bears it. Listen, it's black and white right there. You are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, I've been saved. How is my life being glorifying to God? How is it reflective of the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers me to live a life that is pleasing to God? And by the way, once it becomes pleasing to God, it's going to be edifying to those I am in a relationship with. I am not my own. There's no such thing in the Scripture, now I'm sticking my head in the noose, as issue of free will. Now there's self-will. So why don't we call it what it is? Let's call it what it is. Let's not exchange it for something that's not. I am not my own. You're a Christian? You're not your own either. We belong to God. We've been bought with a tremendous price. The price is the blood of Christ. It goes beyond description and understanding. Okay? Ephesians 4:17 through 24. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There it is again. They're blind. They're dead. They're zombies. Who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness. Another translation says licentiousness. To do the work of uncleanness with greediness. That's the condition. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The admonition, the instruction is, because you've been saved, because you've been set apart for the things of God, make sure that your life reflects the things of God, and you no longer associate your with your former way of being. When the Scripture says that unless we're willing to deny ourselves and follow Him, we can't be His disciple. The idea of denying there is not like how I grew up. Let me step on a bunch of toes if you come from the same place. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. To deny myself was to give up watermelon during Lent. And you know why I chose watermelon? Yeah, it wasn't available. During Lent, you can't get watermelon. It's an easy thing. I'm going to deny myself. 40 days of fasting from watermelon. As I grew older and more rebellious, I try to abstain from drinking beer. I wasn't very successful. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. To sacrifice something to deny yourself, you know, to show God, you know, may as well put on ashes and sackcloth and stuff like that. No, this idea says you no longer associate yourself with your former way of being. Have you ever had to not associate with somebody? You say, I can't hang out with you anymore. Because when you and I are together, I get myself into trouble. Or I get in trouble. So, no more association. You know the Scripture says, evil companions corrupt good morals? It's really true. I know firsthand because I was an evil companion. And in my evil ways, even my unsaved friends, because before I became a Christian, didn't want to associate with me because of my evilness. I was out of control. And I was causing them all kinds of... I caused them embarrassment, caused them shame. They didn't want to hang out with me. They didn't want to associate with me. I don't blame them. So when I became a Christian, that's the man that God says, no longer associate with him. You no longer walk in that way. You walk now in the newness of life and different. Want to really practice the Scripture? Then denying yourself says, I no longer have anything to do with that former way of being. Because I'm not my own. I've been set apart for the things of God. The foundation is the blood of Christ. Jesus himself. Salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. And I saw myself in that phrase. Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. When I read that, in the process of the Holy Spirit penetrating my heart, I was doomed. Literally doomed. I was on my way to hell. Now that's a sobering and waking thought. But that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. There's the word. You were set apart for the works of God, for the things of God. You were justified. What does that mean? You were acquitted. Not because you were innocent, but you were acquitted because somebody else paid the penalty. Justified means you're set free. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Sanctified. Now, the world will say to you that there are certain things that you may be experiencing that are not your fault. And that perhaps you are an adult child of... Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever told you, you go to counseling with somebody who says that they're a Christian or perhaps not, and you tell them about your life and they want to know about your childhood. Tell me about your relationship with your father and your mother. What are your earliest memories? And they begin to probe and dig and so forth. They want to know. Why? Because it's not your fault. Either you have a genetic predisposition for an illness, a disease, or either you've gone through a traumatic experience, it's not your fault, or you're an adult child of whatever, and it's growing more and more. And so what you need is recovery. We're not in the process of recovery. We're in the process of being transformed, renewed. Okay, so God saves me, He sets me apart for Himself, and He deals with my drunkenness. And the Scripture says, and some of you were. I was a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard anymore. I was a drunkard. I don't know if you get, do you get the picture? I was drunk every day. I was a drunkard. When I thought about spending money, I calculated in six packs and cases. Okay, let's see. That's going to cost me, oh gosh, that's 3 6 packs. No, I'll do without. And I don't have to stand before you today and say, good morning, my name is Richard and I'm a recovering alcoholic. Because I wasn't an alcoholic. I was a drunkard. The world has come in and said, no, you've got this disease of alcoholism. Baloney! There's no proof that there's a genetic predisposition for alcoholism. Perhaps a genetic predisposition for not being able to consume as much. You get drunker much faster. But why do you want to put poison in your body in the first place? Not because my grandfather, and listen, we don't have time to go into my history, because it would be awful to begin with. But I can give you 101 reasons why it's not my fault. That's not what the scripture says. And some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit. I say to you, walk in the Spirit and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and here they are, a smattering of ugly stuff. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. What does that mean? When God dispenses to us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't do it in proportions of eyedroppers or thimbles. It means that there is no limit. It's limitless. No boundaries to the fruit that He wants to produce in our lives. Okay? Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? For you died. Is that what the scripture says? You don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And you have died to the former things, and now you live for Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, and another smattering of ugly stuff. And it tells you how not to live and how to live as you examine it. It's a reflection. It's looking into our lives and finding out, is this really what's going on in my life? Do I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit abounding? Not just a drop here and there, a trickle now and then, but a flow. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with life. Because the Scripture declares it as a maturing process. We make mistakes. True mistakes. They're based on they should be based on immaturity. Let me give you an example of you sitting at your home with your family. And you say to your son, son, don't put your glass at the end of the table. Have you ever done that? I don't know if you can see this. Sit at the table and your kid puts their glass right there. Say, no, put it up here in front, up on top of your plate. Take a drink, goes right back there. Okay, so you say, you're going to spill it. No, Mom. And they're learning, but there's something about the process of growth, and it's immature. So they reach for the salt, and they knock over their... Oh, thank you. They reach for the salt, and they knock over the milk. Okay, what do you do? You blow up, and you grab the kid by the back of the neck, and you throw him in his room, and you tell him to stay there for 100 years, and besides, in a few minutes, I'm going to come up, and I'm going to spank you. No, you teach him. You clean up the milk, and you say, okay, so we're learning. Okay, reaching for the salt knocks over the milk. Have you ever experienced that in life and you really weren't in rebellion? Okay, that's immaturity. But you say to your son, son, don't put your glass at the end of the table. Put it up in front of your plate. And he looks at you, takes the glass, and he's looking you straight in the eyeball, and he turns the glass upside down. Is that immaturity?
No.
No, that's outright rebellion. That's foolishness.
That's when you grab by the shirt.
That's when you grab by the shirt. That's when you grab yourself by the shirt, and you say, I better bring some control to my life, and then I'll deal with my son. Or daughter, whichever case may be. Okay? As we're growing, we're going to stumble. We're going to experience this process of growth. But that's where we examine our hearts. And in sincerity, we can say, there was no folly involved in my heart. The condition of my heart was pure. And I did this. But whenever we find ourselves in direct rebellion and opposition to the things of God, then the picture is you're taking your glass of milk and looking God straight in the face, if you could see him, turning your glass upside down, saying, oh yeah? Watch this. And then you use the excuses. It's not my fault. So when people say to me, it's not my fault, I say, okay, well, is it because you didn't know better? No, I knew better. And then let's talk about something different. So if you don't want direct counseling, don't come to me. Go see somebody in life that'll tell you, you know, you're a poor thing. You come from a dysfunctional family. And you're an adult child of. And you know, what else could you do? Because, you know, you grew up in and you have a propensity for it. By the way, it might be a genetic predisposition. And then you can pay him your $125 and say, thank you. Can I come back next week so you can tell me it's not my fault again? As you can tell, I have no time for those people. Listen, we have a window of opportunity in short time. The time is short. And it's not that we've got to do it all in this short time. But in this short period of time, are we surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ with our face down at his feet, saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, transform me, change me? I pray so. John 1:1-7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now he's talking about, here's Jesus and the fellowship. What about this fellowship? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Should there not be joy? Fullness of joy in relationships and fellowships? I hope so. But how are we doing it? Our way? With my ideas? With my education? With my experience? Your joy may be full. Verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say, here's our declaration again, our confession. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. These are powerful words. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now here's the solution. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, if we walk in the light, let's say that we went camping as a group of people. And in the middle of the night, a group of us decide that we're going to take a midnight stroll. We're going to walk through the woods. And you give me charge of the flashlight. And my job is to shine the light and the path where we're supposed to go. And we come to a place where we have to cross a little stream. And there's a log bridge there. And I'm holding the light for you. I cross the bridge and I'm holding the light for you on that log bridge. Where are you going to put your foot?
Where the light is.
Where the light is. Okay, so being a prankster that I am, you're in the middle of crossing the log and I turn the light off. What's going to happen? You're gonna splash. Okay, so what if I turn the light and move it away from the log and put it on the water? You're going to put your foot in the water? No, you want to put it on solid ground. Listen, God will shed His light. And if we're putting our feet where the light is shed, we're gonna do fine. But we have a tendency to go, I don't want to walk that way. It's going to cost me. You mean to tell me that I have to do what you say? You mean, and we begin to reason with ourselves against God and against His holy word, that what we want to do is we want to step away from the light and we want to walk where there's no light. You're going to have problems. Major problems. Okay. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, our fellowship is going to be different. If I walk in obedience to the Lord, my wife is going to have less problems with me. And if she has problems with me, and I can say this to you because we have publicly declared this, if she has problems with me because I'm walking close to the Lord, her problems are not with me. Her problem is with God. And I've got to tell you, there's been times when we have had such difficulty in our marriage, and we were trying to figure out what's going on, and she says to me, Rich, what am I doing that's causing the problems? And I say, nothing. She'll say to me, okay, what haven't I been doing that's causing these problems? And I say, nothing. And so she continues to think and look for the problem areas, only to hear the same thing, nothing. I can't remember how long ago it was, but we came to the conclusion, when we come to that impasse, and we discover that our problem is not with each other, it's with God, we need to say to one another, you know what, you're not doing anything. Why not confess what the problem really is? I am struggling in my relationship with the Lord, and right now, I am in rebellion. So when I'm in rebellion, guess who suffers? Everybody. My partner, my children, my grandchildren, you will. My boss, people in the street, the grocery store. But if I am walking with the Lord, being careful of my heart, not to sin against Him, then the situation is different. Because I'm walking in the light and the fellowship is sweet and full of joy with one another because of what the Lord is doing in our hearts. Okay, with the few minutes that remain, we've got 5 minutes. Here's a series of questions for self-examination. What evidence is there in my life that I'm truly born again? Is it just a mouthing of the words? What are you? I'm a Christian, of course. You mean, is there any other way to be? I'm an American. What does that mean? Is there evidence? And what evidence is there? If you go back to these scriptures and look at some related passages, companion passages, and chain references, you'll discover what evidence God requires of those who are His. What evidence? Can you write down a testimony of evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's take a moment here. A lot of times when I ask people for their testimony, they tell me of all the ugly stuff that came before they met Christ. And then they said, then I came to Jesus, praise God, hallelujah. No more. No, the testimony is the evidence of what God is doing in your heart that points to and declares His holiness and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We all have pasts. How many of you did not come from deadness? How many of you did not come from sin? How many of you did not come from rebellion? Well, that's common. And when we come to Christ, truly, that also is a common experience that Jude was talking about. I want to talk to you about our common faith. Then we begin to talk about the testimony that is in our lives through Christ. And we have a testimony of the transforming work and evidence. Number two. How am I demonstrating that my life is set apart, sanctified unto Christ? Are you saying, listen, I'm a big boy. If I want to drink beer, as much as I want, whenever I want to, who are you to tell me anything? Now listen, I'm using as an example because I was a drunkard. There's no prohibition in the scriptures concerning the consumption of alcohol. There's a prohibition against drunkenness. But we're a barbaric nation. And according to the Jews, when they drank undiluted wine and strong drink, it was barbaric. That's the way alcohol is consumed in the world today, in a barbaric fashion. And it gets out of control. Am I a big boy? I'm a big boy. I can do what I want. No way. Am I sanctified? How am I allowing the Word to speak to my life? What adjustments, that is repentance, is the Lord presently requiring of me? In what ways has the Lord renewed my thinking this week? I used to think this way, but through renewing of the Scripture, I cannot think that way anymore. I'm no longer going to associate with that way of doing things. What changes will my family see in me in the coming weeks? And what Scripture or Scriptures spoke to me on my going condition, state, or attitude? Okay, that's your homework. And it's up to you to do it or not to do it. Next week, we're going to talk about a priority of human relationships, and the following week, on marriage. Now, you may say, well, I'm not married. Come anyway. It's important. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies, your goodness to us, Lord, and for your holiness, Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts, deep, deep in our hearts. Uproot from us anything that is contrary to your holiness. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Help us. Redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.